Good morning. What is hope? What does it mean to hope? I think it's a little more complicated than optimism or drawing of lines of reasonable projection. It's seeing deeper into a reality that meets the surface, and trusting in things that do not appear likely. I think a good example is the first reading this morning. It's easy to pass over unless you listen to the very first line. It's a reading from Jeremiah. This is not second Isaiah, who's standing in the middle of the exile and saying, "We will come home from this." This is Jeremiah, the great preacher of gloom and doom, the man who's standing just on the edge of the exile, spends most of his life telling people, "It is inevitable. This is going downhill. This kingdom on which you rely is about to collapse. This temple in which you trust will be torn down to its foundations. Israel is going into exile." Not exactly a popular message. He was not a well-received prophet. And he didn't even like it himself. And he liked the reaction he got less. And he complained and prayed, told God, "I've had it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I stand up and preach this word that you give me, and all I get is people throwing stuff in my face. I'm out of here." But then he said, I couldn't stop. It became like a fire burning in my bones. I couldn't hold it in. I had to speak the word of the Lord, even though the word of the Lord was obnoxious to me and to those to whom I spoke it. That Jeremiah wrote this reading. Take your little bulletin home. Go back and read it again. He is saying, "We will survive. We will be brought back." The house of David will be preserved. This house of David that I just told you was going to be torn down, you know, will be preserved. This service of the priests in the temple that I just told you will be torn down to its foundations will continue forever. Why? How do you figure that? That is not a reasonable conclusion, either from anything we see around us or from anything you just said. Yeah, he says, but look at this. God has made a covenant with us, and God is faithful. We know who made the promise. The promise will be fulfilled. Don't see how, don't know when, but the promise will be fulfilled. That's hope. That relies on the deeper nature of things, not on what you see at the surface. If the covenant with the day and the night can be broken, so they fail to follow each other, each at their proper time, only then can my covenant with the house of David be broken, says the Lord. This is Jeremiah. This is hope. Hope in spite of what the facts seem to tell us, because we're looking deeper into the nature of things. We're seeing it already, although not yet revealed, although not yet in its fullness, although not yet manifest. This is the kind of hope that we are called to. And this is the kind of hope that is perhaps more possible now than at any time in the past 50 years. 50 years ago, we're commemorating Vatican II this year, the 50th anniversary of the Council. It was called a hopeful time. But I'm not sure that that was hope. I think maybe that was just optimism. Connect the dots. See where it's going. It's going like this, like this, like this. It's probably going to go there, there, and there. That's great. You know? Well, it is great, but is it hope? Or is that just rational prediction? Look at where we were in 1962 when the council convened. I mean, the liturgy was still in Latin. The scriptures were barely read and rarely preached on. But by this time, by the first weekend in December of 62, the decree on the liturgy had been adopted. We knew it was happening. They were told, put it in English, expand the readings, do this, do that, make it relevant. Yeah, it's going to happen. We can see it happening already. You looked around the world and saw the same thing. The civil rights movement hadn't happened yet. We still had segregation in most of this country. But it didn't take a genius to see that its days were numbered. The power was growing. The tide was turning. The following year would be the March on Washington. And the year after that would be the first great civil rights bill. And you could see it coming. The economy was doing great around the world. We had not had the post-war depression that everybody predicted. And for 15 years, we've been growing like nobody's business all over the world. It's going up. Be hopeful. Around the world, colonialism was in the world what segregation was in the United States. It was still there. There were still countries that had not received their independence yet. But you could see the tide turning. You knew it was happening. Everybody knew that there would be no more colonies left in the world in a few years. Was that a hopeful time? Or was that just an optimistic time? A time when you could draw reasonable conclusions and say, oh yeah. It's perhaps now the hopeful time. Precisely because we're in Jeremiah's position. We're standing there saying, and Jerusalem will fall. Because we look at the world. We look at the church. We look at our country. And what do we see? Yeah, colonialism did fall. Various forms of neo-colonialism, however, have taken their place. And oppression is just as real if you're working for a firm in India that makes clothing for Walmart, regardless of whether or not the whole place is likely to burn down and kill a couple hundred people, as you were if you were subject to the British Crown back before Gandhi. Look at it now and say, is it really going anywhere? Or is it just going around in circles? You look at our country. The economy is still teetering and tottering. The stock market is doing well. If you're a stock market investor, it's certainly been a good couple of years. If you're a middle-class worker and are still out of work for the past couple of years, hadn't done so well for you. There's reason to think about where American society is going. You look at our church. Yeah, we have all this glorious stuff that Vatican II gave us. We have the Reformed liturgy. We ourselves have reformed the church. We have English in the liturgy, and we have this preaching on the scripture. We also have a turn at the national level of the international church. It'll give you some pause, won't it? Is there now beginning an era of repression? Is the pendulum starting to swing backwards? Or we're going back to the days of Pius X, where the fastest way to make Monsignor was to turn in your buddy for heresy? Don't laugh, it ain't funny. Are we going there? Maybe. Wouldn't predict that we're not. Now is the time for hope. Because when you look at the signs right on the surface, they don't look any better than they looked to Jeremiah. This place is going down the tube. You have to look deeper into reality. When you look deep enough into the reality, that's when you have to have faith. And once you have the faith, you can have the hope. There are things that do not change. Things may look a little more perilous in 2012. They looked a little more optimistic in 1962. But some things perdure. First of all, that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Despite our scriptural criticism and knowing that not everything in the Bible is to be taken literally, we certainly know about the reality of original sin. We've seen enough greed, enough corruption, enough violence, enough oppression to know about that. But we also know that at our deepest down level, at the core of the human person, we are made in the image and likeness of God. And that is ineradicable for each of us as individuals and therefore for our society as a whole. We know, as Jeremiah knew, that God has made a covenant with us. You shall be my people, I will be your God. And this covenant is unbreakable. If you can break God's covenant with day and night so that they do not follow each other in proper order, then you can break God's covenant with us. We are God's people. Because God has chosen to love us, and there's no power in the universe big enough to make God stop. Jesus has come. The Word has been spoken into flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst. So we prepare to celebrate that mystery. We know that it is something that is ontologically transformative. All that is different because of that decision that God has made. We know that God has raised Jesus from the dead. We don't know exactly what that looks like or feels like, what it is for him or what it is for us. But we know that he poured himself out as God pours God's self out. And God raised him up and will raise us up. For those four basic facts alone, for being made in God's image, for being partners of God's covenant, for being the recipients of the gift of the Word made flesh, for being witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, we are hopeful. We see that it doesn't look good. We see that if you connect the dots this time, it looks like it looked to Jeremiah. But we also know that its deepest reality, God is present. God is active. This banner. Now, read it with a comma. Now, comma, yet not fully. Look at the acorn. And look at the little beginnings of something growing out of it. Several of which happen to look like oak trees in miniature. It's there. It has a power of its own. It will prevail. That's a time for hope. It's a season for hope. It's a condition for hope. Hope is not looking at favorable facts and drawing favorable conclusions. Hope is not, on the other hand, being Pollyannish about it, or, you know, rose-colored glasses, looking at unfavorable facts and drawing favorable conclusions. Hope is looking deeper into the facts and seeing God's presence and God's activity and knowing that that will ultimately prevail. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.